the wonderful word of God. And if you remember from last week, we were studying the parables. There was three parables that Jesus mentioned there in chapter 15. We only covered two of the three. And parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That's a good description of it. And it's interesting because in the very beginning of chapter 15, you see there that Jesus, or Luke said there, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and then he went on to the parables. And isn't it interesting, I'm getting tongue-tied this morning, isn't it interesting that the sinners drew near to God, but the religious, the ones who are supposed to represent and be ambassadors for God, they complained about Jesus. And so we talked about last week how are we drawing near to God or are we being more complainers as Christians? It's easy for us to be complainers because today in this day and age, we don't think of complaining as a sin, right? But if you go back to the Old Testament, one of the biggest complainers, which we can relate to, they're human, we were human, was the Israelites. They were given manna. They were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And what happened to them? They were complaining. Oh, I want to go back to Egypt. They were weeping and whining and all that stuff and overacting. And yet, by the grace of God, he continued to rescue them. And yet, again, the scribes complained. And then he went in, and instead of rebuking them at this time, which he could have confronted them. What did he do? In love, he decided to tell them these parables so that those who have ears would listen and those who with hardened hearts, they wouldn't understand. And so his first parable was the parable of the lost sheep. And so he says there that if one goes away, and we know that, he's a story, that if one decides to go astray, would that shepherd not go looking for that one that went astray? He also talked about the parable of the lost coin, where the woman had lost a coin, a silver coin, and she would be looking for it as well. But when they both found it, they said there was extreme joy. And then Jesus said in those examples that just when one sinner comes to repentance, there is joy up in heaven. So wonderful reminders. Now, we get into the parable of the lost son. Let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll get into today's lessons. The parable of the lost son, starting in verse 11. A certain man had two sons. This is what Jesus said. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Praise God. So going back to verse 11, and again, if you think of it, it's always good for these three parables that was only found in the book of Luke, by the way, that you would read these all three together. Because as one pastor says, it's three parts of one parable. It's three pictures in a single frame. Three pictures that belong together. So as we come to this very popular and probably well-read parable, how many people remember this when they were youth, these parable of the lost son? You remember that? They're taught to you? Yeah, there's almost every time we teach this to the youth a lot. So he says there in verse 11, then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" Now, according to Deuteronomy 21:17, as we go back and learn of the laws of the Old Testament, the eldest son would receive 2/3 of the inheritance. Sounds good, right? And the younger son would receive 1/3 of the inheritance. Now, the father could choose to give the inheritance before or after his death. But typically, Jewish dads were taught and warned not to give the inheritance until after death. Here's the thing. If the inheritance was to be given only after the father's death, what was wrong with the son asking for his portion now? Do you ever think about that? If the dad says, "We're going to give the portion after my death," if he says, "Father, I want my portion now," what was wrong with that? Greed? I like that. Actually, as well, it was insulting. Because what the son was saying, in a sense, was, "I wish you were dead now, so I can have the inheritance." And that would have perked up the Jewish listeners' ears. They would have been gasping hearing that. Because this would have been a taboo to think like that back then. So we got to, in parables, it's important to think about the culture as well. And being disrespectful to the father could have severe repercussions in those days, like really bad. We're not talking a little spanking on the tush. It was severe repercussions during those days. And as we were just talking about, see, the son was only thinking of himself. Not only was he selfish, but he was, as Gabrielle mentioned, greedy. And as we'll soon find out, foolish as well. You see, sin has all these ingredients: selfishness, greed, and foolishness, just to name a few. Now, the dad at this point, as we talked about, he could have severely rebuked the son. But what did he say in verse 11? Look what it says in verse 11 after that. It says, "So he divided to them his livelihood." This father is clearly showing what our loving God does with us time and time again. See, a lot of times, or many times, we think, or people out there think, God should strike down the rebellious with lightning or something like that, some massive tragedy. Strike them down. They're being rebellious, God. But God will not force his love or wisdom on us. In a way, God respects our free will. And if we continue to not heed his warnings, God will allow the rebellious lost, or those Christians who are disobedient with God's provisions of protection, he will allow them to go on in their foolish ways. And we can know this from Romans chapter 1, Deuteronomy 30:19, Genesis 3:6. Verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country." In a sense, we kind of do that the same with sin. We distance ourselves from God. "And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Prodigal living, in other words, is as nasty as you can live out there. Remember what Jesus said back in Luke 12:15? "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." I remember before I even met Gabriella, and then along, you know, once I met Gabriella, in my late teens and young adult, I spent a majority of my money, and Gabriella, and then Gabriella and I got together on that as well. That it was crazy, but we spent most of the majority of our money on partying and club life. It was almost like we worked for the weekend. You remember that statement? That was Gabriella and I when we first met in our young, you know, very many short years ago. We lived to party, and a lot of times we partied very hard in a bad way, and I blew everything on that. I had no savings because I couldn't wait till the weekend. It was just one of those things. I remember when I first got my credit card, I was like, yes, woo, and then I'd be like, you know, Mr. Cool, friends, I got it, don't worry about it. And they're like, what, really? Yeah, you're my best friend. And then I got my first bill. Like, what? I got to pay this back? I had no financial clue whatsoever. I was so financially dumb. It was horrible back then. Painful lesson. I had this Jeep that I got my mother. I remember I told you that story. I got my mother to co-sign on. Well, years later, I got that repossessed. That's how bad I was financially, right? So this prodigal living, I relate to some of that. And my wife, she liked to party too. So when we both got together, it was bad. Prodigal living, it's not good. That's what I'm trying to get at. I'm not promoting it. It gets you in trouble. So this son partied hard in a nasty way and lost all of his inheritance, who, by the way, the family had worked hard for. And, you know, I was just thinking about this just this morning. And I thought to myself, you know, there's a lot of youth out there outside going to different churches and young adults. Do you know that they're one statement away? They're one tragedy away. They're one visual away from seeing something on YouTube or social network pages from just walking away from the Lord. Because the world, the devil, and our own flesh will try to place doubts in our minds to disprove that God is real. Just going back to what I was talking earlier today about what I mentioned. There are youth out there, there are young adults out there that are just that close to walking away from the Lord, that when they leave the house, when they leave the parents, they're going to just take that as a way to think that they're, oh, I'm free. I'm free from this religion that we were practicing. That's the way they would think about it. So I want you to think about the youth out there and the young adults out there, you know, that are outside of this church. And I want you to pray for them. I want you to engage them because they're that close. And some of them are going to churches right now, and they're just waiting for that one opportunity when that door is open to just say, I'm done with this God thing, they're going to call it. And so I want you to think about that because I think there is quite a few meanings in this parable, but God would want us to think about that. But there is hope, and we know what the hope is, our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 14 says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. So not only was he in a financial disaster, but he's got nothing left to help him through a natural disaster. And so as the verse says, he began to be in want. In other words, he's in desperate need. His basic necessities are gone. Think about if your basic necessity is gone right now. What are your basic necessities? Food, shelter. If that's gone right now, you got nothing left, how many of you would panic? What would you be thinking? Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So now, driven by the need for basic necessities, he did the very thing that he tried to get away from. W-O-R-K. In fact, it was worse. It was as low as you can get to be, if you're Jewish back then, because what happens is this. Number one, from a Jew's perspective, he started working for a who? A Gentile. This would have perked up the Jewish listeners. He's working for a Gentile. Hey! And then number two, he was feeding pigs. Hey! He's working for a Gentile and now he's eating pigs. I don't want to hear anymore. That's a big no-no. You remember, swines were considered one of the most unclean by the ancient Jews. The listeners were gasping. I mean, he was ready to eat the pig's food. Hey! Working for a Gentile, then feeding pigs, and now he wants to eat the pig's food. Hey! And then look at the last verse of 16. And no one gave him anything. Think about that. No one. Now, do you think he would have been partying alone? He would have been partying with who? Somebody that called themselves friends. And so he went, I'm sure it sounds like he went back to his friends, but what happened? Right? And has anybody ever had that happen to them? When maybe back in your old days, you were the bank, you were the supplier of finances, and then as soon as you were out of money or didn't have all the goods, what happens? They took off on you. Fair weather, riding on his coattails until the money ran out. The son was totally rejected. They totally rejected the tax collectors and sinners. This is what a commentary said. This is a picture of the state of a lost sinner or a rebellious Christian who has returned to a life of slavery to sin. 2 Peter 2, 19 to 21. It's a picture of what sin really does in a person's life when he rejects the Father's will. Hebrews 12, 1, Acts 8, 23. Sin always promises more than it gives, takes you further than you wanted to go, and leaves you worse off than you were before. Let me say that one more time. Sin always promises more than it gives, takes you further than you wanted to go, and leaves you worse off than you were before. Sin promises freedom. Ah, yeah, that sounds like a good word, right? Freedom. Oh, you do this, you'll be free. You'll be free from those Christian living, from those rules and regulations. Sin promises freedom, but brings slavery. Just look up John 8:34. It is fake freedom. That's what sin brings. But 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He's realizing that his servants are living better than him. And I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, and make me like one of your hired servants. So there he goes. I'm thinking he's ready to practice his lines, right? Anybody remember your teen days when you had done a wrong to your parents, and you're thinking in your head, okay, this is what I got to say. Dad, I'm so sorry. No, I can't say that. Dad, do you remember that car, that time when I drove the car? No, I can't say it that way. So you remember that, right? You had to practice long before you were going to go see your dad. Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Yes, so I am imagining him practicing this. Father, I have sinned. No, I'm not going to say it like this. Father, I have sinned. No, that's too dramatic. Father, I have sinned. Right? I can imagine him practicing that. Listen, when we listen to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God and realize that we are sinners and separated from God, and that there's no real future hope without God, then in a sense, we're like the son who finally has come to his senses. And we don't be like many of those testimonies that we've all heard, that many of us have experienced even, that it took some of us coming to the end of our rope. Anybody been like that? You came to the end of your rope before we realize that we need Jesus. Or a Christian who is living in sin and comes to the end of the rope and realize they need to come back to Jesus. Just come back now. Don't wait till the end of the rope. So here's the son, hopefully with a real repentant heart, right? Because I could say that, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I could say that, but have ulterior motives, yes? So I hope that this son had a real repentant heart. You know, it's like some criminals out there. They're not really sorry that they hurt someone or broke the law. They're sorry they got caught. So hopefully this son had a real repentant heart. Also, I hope this son had counted the cost. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 14? Count the cost if you want to follow me. See, the son, by going back, he would be the disgrace of the town. and he may have to even work harder to pay back everything he lost, there is a cost to following Jesus, and that may include rejection and suffering. Then verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. At this point, he wasn't thinking of his house or his reputation. He was thinking of his father. When we sin and own up to it, like the son did, he didn't blame anyone else. He blamed himself. We come to our Father in prayer and being honest with him, ask for forgiveness, and if needed, he may have to do this daily because no one in here is perfect. And then continuing in verse 20, but when he's still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now in those days, again, going back to understand the culture, the older men didn't run. It would have been humiliating to do that. The son should have ran to him. In fact, this was a very different way the Jewish dads of those days would have responded to a prodigal son. They would have responded in coldness and callousness. But again, this father is a great illustration of our compassionate, merciful, forgiving, and loving God. This dad had always been waiting for his son to return. That's what I picture. Because he ran out right away. You don't run out right away if you're not. You would have been thinking of your son or daughter day in, day out. Maybe looking out the window when you go outside in the morning. When you wake up, you'd be thinking, praying, oh God, please return. Jesus always has his arms always open for anyone when they return to him. Whether they're unbeliever or a wayward Christian, Jesus' arms are ready and waiting, ready for someone's return. In verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. Now that's a confession. And hopefully an honest confession without, as I mentioned, ulterior motives. It's so important that we confess to our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name, because no amount of worldly therapy or doing good or human affection can stop one from sinning again and again and again. You know, like last night, I confessed to my wife. We came from a party and went home and because we were tired. So we left before everybody. And so she goes, you tired? I said, yeah, I'm tired. You tired? She goes, yeah. And so we got home. She went upstairs to bed, and I decided to turn on the TV and watch some more golf. And as I was watching golf, I noticed there was a Pringles can there, and I said, oh. So I grabbed the Pringles can and opened it up and popped it open. Oh, there's half left. Ate all of it. And then there was two muffins. Yeah. And I said, oh. And so I grabbed the muffin and ate one. And I'm like, that's good. So I looked at the other one. Oh. And went and grabbed the other one. My wife just reminded me it was banana chocolate chip, and they were good. And so here I was telling my wife, you know, I'm going to go, yeah, I'm going right up to bed. And what did I do? I stayed up late. I think by the time I went to bed, it was like 1, 2 in the morning, and just filled myself with that. And I had lasagna and before that in the party. And what else did we have? Those snacks, those popcorn. Okay, so there was lasagna, popcorn, artichoke with dip, salad wraps. What was the other thing? Popcorn chicken. And then the lot. Yeah, my wife just said lot. So yeah, I crammed every single. If there was something left in my tummy that had an opening, I would fill that part right there. So, yeah, so I decided to eat more when I got home. And so, you know what? I paid the price this morning. That's, yes, I did. So, but what was my point? Confession. You know, so bad decisions. That's my other point. Bad decisions. I should have just gone right to bed, did not cram in the sweets. And that triggered the rest. It is only through Jesus Christ that one can truly be forgiven of sin. We know that. And when this son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, you see, real repentance to God involves no more excuses, no expected privileges. That's a big one. There's no sense of entitlement. That's another big one. An insincere repentance involves the opposite of what I mentioned, right? We can say, I'm sorry, but not really mean it. A worthy repentance says in our hearts, I'm not worthy of anything broken and humble. Repentance is not thinking about it, it's actually doing it. Honest repentance brings about God's real blessings. Because the Holy Spirit's convictions did what he intended it to do, and that's to bring about true repentance. You have to act upon the Holy Spirit's conviction, not think about it, not procrastinate. King David of the Old Testament was a great example of repentance. So the son is ready to give the whole speech. Remember he was practicing that he rehearsed earlier? However, what do we read in verse 22 now? It's almost like the dad cuts him off. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and here, bring it here and we'll kill it and let's eat and be merry. So before the son could finish his entire speech that he had practiced, it sounds like the dad cuts in and totally accepts his son back. You notice in these verses that there's no mention of his dad lecturing his son.
Well, I told you so what was going to happen.
When the lost or a wayward Christian genuinely comes to the Lord, God doesn't put he or she on probation. God doesn't tell them. Remember we read the two parables earlier where he says, when one sinner comes to repentance, what happens up there? The angels have a party, right? He doesn't say, oh, Paul just came, you know, he just gave his life to Jesus. But wait a sec. Let's hold off on the party for a second. Let's just see what he's really like after a while. No. He doesn't do that. He doesn't postpone the party. When Jesus forgives us, it's a total and complete forgiveness with unconditional love. The dad unconditionally forgives him and is accepted back into the family, not as a slave, but as a child, as his own, one of his. So we see that here the son is given the best robe, signifying honor and dignity. Then he's given a ring, a sign of sonship and authority. He's also given sandals. This is a confirmation that he wasn't going to be a servant because servants did not wear shoes. Just like the son, when God saves us, we are his children. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are clothed with Christ. We are his. Then we read the fatted calf was killed. This was always done for a great feast or sacrifice. In other words, blood was shed. As Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's what Christ did on the cross for all of us. Be encouraged. Psalms 103, 10, 13. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, he nor punished us according to our iniquities. Those are great words. Memorize that. Think about that. Verse 11, for as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he's removed our transgressions before us, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Be encouraged with that. Then look at verse 24. For this, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And there's a commentary on that that talks about the opposites that's found in this parable. For example, one, a son is lost because he said, give me my share. And then now a son is found. My son was dead and is now alive. Two, goods were wasted in extravagant living, right? Now goods used in joyful celebration. Three, everything was lost. He spent everything, but then everything gained. A robe, a ring, shoes. Four, the great sin, feeding pigs for Gentiles. Now the great repentance. I'm no longer worthy to be called. Then five, total rejection. No one gave him anything. And now total acceptance. The father ran and kissed him. He had a change of mind. He came to himself. Now, I want to get into this part. As we talked about earlier, this parable also gives great hope to those who have children that are like the prodigal son. Then moving on to verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, don't you think the brother's reaction should have been what? As soon as the servant said, hey, we're celebrating your brother's return, how should his brother have reacted? Joyfully. But what does it say there in verse 28? He was angry and would not go in. Now, how crazy do you have to be angry? But remember Jonah? Jonah wasn't so pleased with God's plans for the Ninevites, remember? He wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. He didn't want them to, God, don't send me in there, Lord, to talk to the Ninevites, then you're going to save them. Ah. You know, there's some people can be like that today out there in the church. It's a sad thing when so-called Christians become allergic to sinners. And it continues on here. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, or yo. Right? All of a sudden, this son's become disrespectful. Again, we got to go think of those cultures. In those days, he would have gone to his dad, and instead his dad came to him. Also, normally the son would have always addressed him by saying, father. But what does he say? Yo, old man. Right? Instead he goes, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, you notice what he just said there? But as soon as this son of yours, he can't even say his brother, right? I joke with Gabriella when I say, well, your son there made a mess of things. Who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now, this older son, think about this. This older son, did he have a prodigal life? Did he ever experience a prodigal life? No, he never had a nasty living life that he lived. But he still lived a life with sin. Ah. One was an example of one who went out just totally disobeyed and outwardly everything showed, right? With prodigal living. This son here seemed like the perfect son, and yet inwardly there was something wrong. He had bitterness. He had resentment. He was ungrateful. Why is it that we're so wound up with the things we don't have? Anybody relate to that? We're so wound up with the things we don't have rather than being thankful for the things we do have. Didn't God just tell us back in chapter 12 that he knows what we need? All these things, bitterness, resentment, ungratefulness, are things that we need to watch out for and not allow to build up in our own lives. You know, this son had a sense of entitlement. This is a big one for today's world, a sense of entitlement. I never transgress your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me dot, dot, dot. I remember one time a pastor telling the story of, this was early in his church ministry, and he wasn't a pastor at that time, so he drives up to his church, and he sees everybody painting the church. And he's like, what? How come they're painting the church, and nobody let me know about this church painting party? How come I wasn't invited? Then he even said, Paul, I just realized I had this sense of entitlement all of a sudden. Like, I have to know everything that goes on in the church and get my approval before you can go ahead and do it. He got this sense of entitlement. And he said, man, I got prideful. I like what this pastor once said. Some of you have been serving the Lord. This is what this pastor said to his church. Some of you have been serving the Lord a long time, faithfully, prayerfully, diligently. You look for needs around the church. You're involved. But then you see somebody else and you've wondered, we all do, why is this person seeming like they're getting blessed more than I do? I'm more faithful. I'm always in the time of prayer. I'm always coming early and seeing what needs to be done. Do you know it's possible to be laboring in the Father's fields and not closer to the Father's heart? Church of Ephesus, I know your labor. I know your work, your patience, but you've left your first love. We can do things for the wrong reasons, this is what this pastor says. When we see somebody blessed or somebody come back, even if they've sinned with a horrible background, rejoice that they're in the kingdom, they're in the Father's house, which leads us to this, contentment. It's a great word. Paul said, I've learned in all things to be content in whatever state I'm in. Remember what he said to that? No matter what state I'm in, I've learned to be content. So whatever state you're in, learn to be content. I had to learn that. You see, contentment is learned. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. He was in jail when he wrote that. And he said, here I am in jail, and I've learned in whatever condition I'm in to be content. Which means he wasn't always content, but he learned it. Contentment can be learned. Yes, even you can learn to be content, he says to his church. But as contentment is learned, discontentment is also learned and is contagious. And so whenever I'm around discontented people, I know that I can't spend much time with them because that attitude tends to rub off. It's like, yeah, life does stink. It's pretty bad. That's why I suggest when you get up in the morning, read the good news before you read the bad news. Read the Bible before you read the newspaper. Get the scope of the big picture before you zero in on ISIS or the economy or whatever the bad news is that day. Get the big picture. Learn to be content instead of learning to be discontent. Now, even though this son seemed to be perfect son on the outside, as I mentioned, in his heart or on the inside, he was motivated and doing it for the wrong reasons, namely due to being self-centered. Maybe even recognition. You know who the eldest son represented in this story? The Pharisees and the scribes. That's what Jesus was pointing out. The religious leaders of those days, they looked down on people who they thought were not as spiritual as them. Remember they said to Jesus earlier, this man, he receives sinners and eats with them. Now, that was supposed to have been a derogatory statement. They were saying that in a very bad way, saying, look, this man, he eats with sinners. But you know what? Isn't that a wonderful statement? That Jesus receives sinners. And how does the dad deal with this self-centered and self-righteous son? Well, look at verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 12? Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So again, the father did not deal with his son harshly, but in gentleness and tenderness. You see, Jesus was still reaching out to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's saying, I'm telling you this that you might believe. Jesus didn't immediately write them off. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 13? He goes, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. In verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. This is what a Bible teacher said. Can you see the difference between the sheep, the coin, and the son? Sheep wandered away. The coin was lost by somebody else. The coin has no will of its own. It's an inanimate object. It's sort of a victim of somebody misplacing it. But a son has a will. That's a human being that makes a choice. Some people wander away like sheep. Other people are victimized and misplaced by this world and displaced by our society. And still other people, by their own will, wander away, shaking their fist at God, and get on with their life. In a sense, I want us to think about this. Every time we willfully sin, we become like the prodigal son all over again. These parables point out God's real heart for the sinner and the wrong heart the Pharisees had towards sinners, which was illustrated by the eldest son. Jesus was telling the Pharisees and the scribes through these parables that they were clueless to God. They were completely out of tune with God. They didn't have the slightest idea about what the Lord's agendas and priorities were all about. You see, the one sheep, the one coin, and the lost boy, all three parables that Jesus told them, emphasizes that God is vitally concerned with the repentance of sinners. Every single person, that's you, that's me, we are valued by God. Every single person on this planet Earth. You know this parable? It could also be called the parable of the forgiving Father. Let's pray.